Now, let me remind you of what we talked about last week. The week before, we learned about kingdom attitudes and kingdom commitment. And the fact is that God expects us to put our treasures in heaven and that we should be seeking the kingdom first. And it set a very, very high bar and standard for what it means to be a disciple and to be a citizen in the kingdom. But then last week, we read in Matthew 7:1-5, I'm sorry, we read Matthew 7:1-5 that, okay, we need to have very, very high standards as a church, but we shouldn't be judging people. We shouldn't be passing judgment. We need to give people who are not exactly there yet some space. And, you know, and like we saw, you know, we need to take the plank out of our own eye. That doesn't mean we can't take the speck out of our brother or sister's eye, but we need to judge ourselves first before we try judging somebody else. And then we saw also in verse 6 in chapter 7, on the other hand, we should not be passing judgment. That's God's job, not our job. On the other hand, it's not wrong for us to make judgments about what's the best situation. You know, we can decide if we think somebody's lost or saved in the sense of, well, then we need to study with them. But that doesn't mean we're passing judgment on them. And we can make wise judgments. And then we saw the golden rule, which is one of the classic scriptures really in the entire Bible. And it's this, it basically here Jesus summarizes his entire ethical code and standard for the kingdom of God, which is we need to do to others what we would want them to do to us. Not don't do to things others that we don't want them to do. It's an active ethic in the kingdom of God. And then we spent some time looking at who's going to be in the kingdom. This is maybe a little bit of a controversial subject. Jesus made it clear, narrow is the gate and difficult is the road that leads to life. Does that mean we're judgmental? Like I said, look at that gate there. I say it's narrow. Am I being judgmental? I'm just talking about what's true. Folks, not everybody. In fact, most people will not be in heaven. Who is the false teacher? It's the one who says it's easy to get to heaven. It's the easy believism. The ones who say you just need to pray Jesus into your heart and you're good to go. No problem. And once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation. Folks, that is a false gospel. And so how do we know who the true teacher is? Well, first of all, we're going to know by their fruit. We're also going to know by their lives and the fact that they're willing to obey the gospel. Because not everybody who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of our Father. And he summarizes the entire Sermon on the Mount by saying the wise man who is one who looks at the word and puts it into practice. So brothers and sisters, that's what we're going to be doing. So we have now finished the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to head into the next section. Now, right before the Sermon on the Mount, the gospel is describing Jesus' ministry. His ministry is teaching, preaching, and healing. And so now from Matthew 8:1-9:34, we're going to go back to Jesus' ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. And right there in chapter 8, the first three miracles, first Jesus heals in verse 1-4 of chapter 8, first Jesus heals a leper, a total outcast, and then he heals the servant of a Gentile who the Jews wouldn't even have fellowship with normally, and then he heals a woman who honestly in the situation in Israel was not respected nearly as much as men. So Jesus is making a statement about the kingdom of God as he goes around teaching, preaching, and healing. His ministry is first to the Jews, no question about it. But that does not mean that that is Jesus' ultimate plan. Far from it. Jesus' ministry is to the lost, the outcast, the women, the poor, the needy, and all those things. Now, just like the last few weeks, we're going to look at two stories. The last three or four weeks, we had kind of two little stories we looked at. And today, we're going to do two things. We're going to look at the faith of the centurion, and then we're going to look at Jesus and his ministry to the lost. So let's get into our text. Our first text is Matthew 8:5-13. So let me read that. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. I have to hold my Bible with my left hand here and turn my pages with my left hand. So if it doesn't go the greatest ever, please bear with me, okay? When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come to heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west. They'll take their places in the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very moment, which is pretty cool story. The centurion is a Gentile. Of course, he's a Roman soldier. And he would be the leader of roughly 100. They weren't always 100. They called it a centurion. So he'd be maybe the equivalent of, say, a corporal, something like that in the army, or I'm not sure what the equivalent would be in the Navy. Dark can tell me later. Anyway, so he's a man with authority, and he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you'd want me to come to your house to heal him? And he says, only say a word. I really appreciate the faith of this centurion who said, only say a word. You know what Jesus honors great faith. You know, most people would say would need him to come visit. A lot of us, we need some sort of sign that God's working. Just like Gideon. God said to Gideon, go and I will be with you. And Gideon says, well, give me a sign, you know, put water on the fleece and the ground will be dry. That wasn't enough. Now make the water on the ground and the fleece be dry. A lot of us, you know, we need a sign. We need some kind of assurance, or we need God to, in quotes, open a door or something like that. But the centurion said, look, just say the word. For us, it should be, God, just say the word and we'll believe it and we'll act on it. That's the faith of the centurion. And you know, even I think all he said was just say the word, but Jesus got what was going on in his heart. Jesus got that he believed that Jesus could do whatever he wanted. He had great faith. Do you believe that God can do great things simply because he said that he will do great things in your life? You want to impress Jesus? Have great faith. That's what impressed Jesus in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. When was the last time you or I amazed God by our faith? Sometimes Jesus was amazed by the disciples' lack of faith, right? And who is not going to be in the kingdom? Jesus says here that many in the kingdom of Israel will not be in the kingdom of God. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they didn't have great faith. The people of faith are the ones that are going to be in heaven. When was the last time you did something that required great faith? You know, that's kind of a hard question right now, honestly, under the lockdown and COVID. It's sort of narrowing the range of things we can do by great faith. But how about call that person you haven't called in a long time and ask them to study the Bible? That would take great faith. Maybe you need to lay plans for the future, to be on a mission team. Take the 1-year challenge. Take a different job, a job that frees you up to serve the kingdom better. Share your faith with somebody intimidating. Just do it. Small things. I think small things can sometimes take great faith. Believe that your relative or friend will be open and will be saved. Believe it. I believe if we do those kind of things, God will be impressed with us. And like it says here, many will be excluded from the kingdom. Why? because they didn't have great faith. I believe many who think they're Christians today, just like we saw even in Matthew 7 last week, who say, Lord, Lord, they will not be in the kingdom of heaven because they do not obey God. They do not act on faith. So let's get to the end of this. I want this to be kind of our takeaway lesson, our takeaway verse from the entire sermon today. Verse 13, let me reread that. The Jesus said to the centurion, let it be done just as you believed it would. I'd like that to be kind of like a mantra for us just for this week. Let it be done just as you believed it would be done. That's what Jesus says. You know, in my master's program, one thing they've been teaching us is to do a thing called a breath prayer. Okay, I was a little skeptical, but I tried it. I'm telling you, it works. In my breath prayer, what I do is you breathe in the first half, and then you breathe out the second half. So I breathe in, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And then I breathe out, I'm going to rely on him. And when I'm struggling, sometimes I'll be laying there late at night and I'm just worried about something. And I just say it. I say, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And then I will rely on him. How about this mantra? Let it be done just as you believed it would. Breathe it in. Let it be done. I can't demonstrate this because I can't say let it be done while I'm breathing in. Okay. So breathe in. Let it be done. And breathe out just as you believed it would. And I believe that Jesus is serious about this, that he will grant the prayers as we believe they will be granted. Now, does that mean every single thing you ever ask for, you'll get? No, not necessarily, because, you know, it has to be according to God's will. But I think we need to be expecting great things from God, just like the centurion did. Some of us haven't seen God do great things in our lives in a little while. Maybe it's because we don't believe that he will do great things. So to the extent that we believe it, that's what will happen. Let it be done, Jesus said, just as you believed it would. Let me share a couple of stories. A few years ago, I was going to a campus retreat in Missouri. And there was really bad blizzards going on from Utah all the way over through Denver into Kansas and Missouri. So I'm in San Diego. I go to the counter. She said, sir, don't get on the plane going to Salt Lake because you will not make your flight to Kansas City. Nobody's going. And so nobody's getting on that plane. The only people getting on the plane were the ones stopping in Salt Lake because the flight was hours late. And I said to her, I appreciate what you're saying, but I said to her, you know what? I'm going to be in Kansas City. I'm there for a Christian retreat. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to be in Kansas City today. And she looked at me like, whatever, sir. I'm telling you, don't get on the plane. And guess what I did? I got on that plane and I landed in Salt Lake City and I ran to the gate and I got to the gate and I said, wow, the plane's still here. She said, yeah, you are so lucky, sir. The pilot never showed up because of the snow. So it turned out the flight was about 2 hours late. I arrived almost 3 hours after I was supposed to. I got on the plane. They shut the door. And guess what, folks? I was preaching at the campus retreat in Missouri that day. Jesus says, let it be done just as you believed it would. And I'm telling you, I looked that lady in the eye and I told her, I'm telling you, I'm going to be there. And it happened just as I said. And I'm telling you, I have an infinite number of stories like that. But that doesn't mean I'm always that way. I'm telling you, I'm like the rest of us. There's times when I don't necessarily believe it'll happen. Just as we believed it would. I want to look at a great example of somebody who believed that it would happen. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. It says 16 through 20. We're going to be reading 2 Kings 15 through 20. 2 Kings 6. Now here's the story. The king of Aram has been attacking the northern kingdom and defeating them, but what happens is Elisha is a prophet, and God's telling Elisha what the next movement of his troops are going to be. And so suddenly he starts winning the battles, and he finds out it's because of Elisha. So what he does is he sends his entire army, and he surrounds the little city of Dothan, where Elisha and his servant are. And you can see that kind of the picture representing that. So this little city, let's just imagine 20 or 30 soldiers or 50 soldiers, whatever, in a huge army around the city. That's the situation. And let's read what happens here starting in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord. What shall we do? The servant asked. And I don't know about you, but I've been feeling that way a little bit. You know, we have a campus ministry, Joel and Josh and myself. And like, we go up and share on campus. We can't share on campus. And I'm trying to think, what are we going to do in the fall? They've already announced that CSUB, they're not even going to have classes on campus. So what are we going to do? Oh Lord, what are we going to do? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you're lacking faith. Let's see what the man of God says. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots all around. Ah, I skipped verse 16. Oh, big mistake. He said, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I can imagine his servant saying, Elisha, what are you talking about? We have, you know, 20 or 30 ragged soldiers. I see an army of 5,000. What are you talking about? Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Have you ever felt like that servant in a situation, in your job and sharing your faith, or maybe a disciple who's weak right now and you just don't know what's going to happen? Do you understand and believe that those who are with us are greater than those who are with them? Intellectually, we know it's true, but do you really believe it? And so maybe God has to open your eyes so you can see. Like it says here, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Brothers and sisters and friends, this is reality. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. But the question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because I believe if we do, then our mantra, it will be done to you just as you believe it will. Some of us in the time of COVID-19, of unparalleled turmoil, racial injustice in our country, you know, we may be losing faith in some ways. It's just, bottom line, it's just tough not being connected. When's it going to end? How's God going to step in here? Our Bible talk has not had a visitor for a few weeks. How are we ever going to be fruitful? Open your eyes. How is it that my husband or my wife will ever be open? Open your eyes so that you can see. How is it that God can help Jose's wife, Roberta? And Jose is asking us specifically today to be praying about his wife. Joel will mention a little bit about that later. Open their eyes so they can see. Do you believe that the horses and chariots of Israel are greater with us than are with them? Do you believe? And by the way, just, you know, after I was kind of sharing with, I can't remember if it was Josh or Joel. It's like, I'm starting to lose a little bit of vision here. And then we got some calls. We realized there's three people right now that are very close to being baptized in the church. Three people. I don't know. I'm like thinking, you know what? Maybe I should just start believing all the time. Now, let's go back to Matthew. We're going to go to our second scene here. So just like last few weeks, we're going to have two scenes. The first scene, the faith of a centurion. It may be done to you just as you have believed it will happen. And now we're going to go to Matthew 9. So I'm skipping quite a bit of material. This is Jesus' ministry of teaching, healing, and preaching. A lot of this we saw already in Mark. Others we'll see in Luke. So we're going to go to the next section, which is Matthew 9:35 through 10:42. So what we have here is a section, a lot of which we're skipping, which is Jesus' ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. What we're going to see in Matthew 9:35 through 10:42, we're going to see that Jesus gives us our own parallel ministry of teaching, healing, and preaching. And in Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, healing every disease and sickness. Let's read a re-summary of that in Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. I'm a little slow here in getting to these passages. Bear with me. My left hand is not very coordinated. All right, great. It says here, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, kind of summarizing what he'd been doing here, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every disease and sickness. Again, what's Jesus doing? Teaching, preaching, and healing. And that's our ministry, teaching, preaching, and healing. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. You know, do you believe the harvest is plentiful? One thing I believe is the workers are few, that's for sure. So Jesus' ministry is teaching, preaching, and healing. We're going to see in Matthew 10, just in this little section, the commission he gives to the apostles to go teach, preach, and heal. And I believe that is the ministry he gives to us, teaching, preaching, and healing. Not necessarily healing as in performing miraculous miracles, but healing in the sense of the ministry of compassion. Because see, that when Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What's he talking about? He's talking about having compassion. The people around us are harassed and helpless. They're like sheep. Do you remember when you weren't a Christian, you put up a pretty good front? Yeah, it's cool. How you doing? I'm doing good. I'm good. It's all good. It's all good. But inwardly, it was a mess. We were all a mess. We had no purpose. We had no mission. We had no sense of value. We wondered what people thought about us. We were worried about it all the time. Even if we weren't caught up in drugs and other kinds of craziness, we were harassed and helpless. So what's our ministry? Our ministry is to show compassion. It's to care about people. It's to love people. And then we teach, we preach, and we offer them healing, which is we minister to their needs, whatever they might be. That's our ministry. Are you frustrated with people? Are you compassionate towards them? I'm tempted to feel frustration. And those of you know me, those who are close to me, you know me. I've been working on overcoming the temptation to be frustrated, to be impatient. Are you feeling impatient with people? Or are you feeling compassionate towards people? Because that's our ministry, is to show compassion. Now let's get into Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read just the first four verses for now, then we'll read another section. So Jesus called his 12 disciples to do what he has been doing, essentially. And he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John, that's James's brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is quite a, I was tempted to say motley crew, I don't think that's fair, but it's a very diverse crew, that's for sure. He's got Matthew the tax collector, who's the total right-wing conservative supporter of the Roman government. And then he's got the zealot, Simon the zealot, who's the total left-wing radical crazy guy. We got the conservative guy and the communist guy. They're both in Jesus' circle. Jesus gather people of every type. Anyway, so he's going to send them out and he's going to give them marching orders. So what we're going to do is we're going to read. It's kind of a long reading all the way from 5 to 42. And essentially these were the apostles' marching orders, the 12. But I believe in only a very slightly different form, these are our marching orders as well. So folks, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And here are your marching orders. Remember, as we take these marching orders, we're always going to do it with compassion. Got it? So let me read starting in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. See, there's part of the instructions we're going to not follow. We're going to go to the Samaritans and the Gentiles. Anyway, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you on your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker's worth is keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their home until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home. Or town, and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Whew. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and you'll be flogged in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them as to the Gentiles. And to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it'll not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death and father's child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, we'll not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house had been called Beelzebub, how much more to the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of their head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, or her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their own son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. I need a little encouragement. Let's read on. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these, the little ones, who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose their reward. Okay, there's a lot here, but the message is pretty straightforward. I don't think it's hard to figure out. All right? So he says here, verse 9 and 10, he says, let me repeat it, go on from that place. Oh, Sorry about that. He says, don't get any gold or silver or copper to take for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals or staff. What he's saying here is, you know what? When we're out serving the Lord, when we're going out into the harvest field, we need to put first things first. We need to be willing to put aside the things of the world. In 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul says to Timothy, do not get entangled in civilian affairs. And we don't want to get entangled in civilian affairs. We need to put the things of the kingdom of God first. And then in verse 11 through 15, he says some pretty tough stuff. You know, a little surprising. He says, you know, when you enter, find a worthy place. If they won't take you, shake the dust off your feet. Stay in the house of the worthy person. Let me kind of put my spin on that. I think what he's saying is, as we're out looking into the harvest field, as we're trying to bring the message of the kingdom of God, we need to look for the people that are open. Honestly, according to Matthew 7, most people aren't going to be open. Let's just face it. And so we need to find those worthy people. Now, ultimately, none of us are worthy before God, but some people are truly searching for God. We need to find those people. That's why we need to have faith to, for example, ask them to study the Bible, to share our testimony, invite them to church. We've all heard stories of somebody who was invited 20 times and they finally came. But we can't be putting our energy, our time into people who are not open. They're not interested. Brothers and sisters, we need to use a little bit of judgment there. We're not judging them. Hey, God could do anything, but we have to make decisions. And Jesus is telling them, guys, you need to spend time with those who are of noble character, those who are looking for the kingdom of God. So we need to be wise about that. Then he tells us, you know, it might get rough. As we're out sharing our faith, as we're putting the kingdom of God out there, some people just possibly, they may not appreciate it, right? For example, it says here in 21 and 22, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to them will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So, you know, it might get tough. Some people might not appreciate what you're doing. You might even lose your job. You might have to go find a different job. You know? And I've, you know, personally, I've experienced some of this. I remember, I think I might have told the story. I'm going to tell it again. Sorry if I've said it before, but I was in a job at a university in Wisconsin. And I shared my faith with my students. What can I say? I didn't like interrupt class and tell them to come to church. Otherwise I'd give them an A if they did or something like that. I didn't do anything unethical, but I was called before the president of the college. He says, hey, one of the students called me and says their daughter is coming to your church. What's up with that? And what am I supposed to say? I'm sorry that I shared my faith with my students. And when it was time for tenure, which came just a few months later, I was not given tenure at that college. And a friend of mine was on the committee, and this was one of the reasons I wasn't given tenure. Well, amen. What if I lost my job? Do you think God would have something better for me? You know what? I think he would. And, you know, again, what he's describing here, hated by everyone. By the way, no, we're not going to be hated by everyone. You might feel that way. Elijah felt that way. Remember that story? Because there are people who are going to accept our message and they're going to appreciate our message. Anyway, what happened after that is that following summer, that president was fired, and the next year I got tenure. And then at Grossmont College, my most recent job, I had a student go to the dean of the college and demanding he sue me because I put Christian things on my website, which is the books that I'd written, as if I cannot let my students know about my scholarly work. So he was threatening to sue me for simply for sharing my faith. And I've had students write in their evaluation, aggressively telling people about his church, which, by the way, I'm telling you, it's not true. And then, as a lot of you know, even just this past February, we were up sharing our faith on campus at CSUB, and cops came from three different directions. Hey, what are you guys doing? You know, it might happen. But Jesus says, you know, to keep doing it anyway, right? This might happen. He says the student is not above the teacher, verse 24, or the servant above his master. You know, if they called Jesus Beelzebub, they called him Satan in the flesh, you know, people aren't going to appreciate it. What's he tell us to do? Well, let's go back to verse 16 through 20. He says, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. We need to make sure that our motives are correct. We're not trying to manipulate people. What we are is plain to people. And yet we need to be shrewd. If there's a situation where people are just totally hating God, you know, maybe just move on and go somewhere else. And so think about that, because Jesus gave us advice here to be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Pure motives, but don't be stupid. Use your head. And we need to realize that some point in your life, you're going to be called before somebody important. I've had to be called before presidents of colleges, bosses. And Jesus says, when you're called before them, the Holy Spirit, God, the Father through the Holy Spirit, they'll give you the words to speak. We need to be confident. God will be with us in those kind of situations. But the bottom line is the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. But you got to understand, it's a tough job. Not easy. Might get rough. And then let's read on here. It says, but don't be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. The bottom line is the truth will come out. People are going to use your Christianity against you, even to get fired, which is essentially what happened to Daniel. But you know what? We need to continue preaching the word. It says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in the ear, proclaim on the rooftops. Don't back down, folks. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You know, what's the worst thing they could do to you? Kill you. Send you to heaven. And you know, as some of you know, I've walked into some pretty dangerous situations in places like Nigeria. And I've gone overseas and received threats on the internet. We know where you're going. This would be from some Muslim angry people. We know where you're going and we have people that are going to be there. You know what I'm saying? But I'm telling you, the worst they could do is take my life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I believe that. I believe that God will take care of us. Now, I'm telling you, here in America, the chances like of something like that happened to us are really minuscule. But nevertheless, all right, let's skip down to verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, which means doesn't speak about me, I will disown before my Father in heaven. That's pretty tough stuff here. But here's the question. Who would you rather have acknowledging you? Your brother or sister? Your boss? Your coworker? Or God? I don't know about you, but I'd rather have God acknowledging me rather than a human being. And not sharing our faith is in essence a form of denying God. That's what he's talking about. So I'd rather be acknowledged by my boss, God in heaven. Because if he acknowledges me, then what can other people really do to me? The next section is the most radical in the whole thing. It's like, I read this, I scratch my head, folks. This is tough stuff. But it's Jesus talking, so let's read it. It says, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Now, wait a minute. Blessed are the peacemakers. And we even read just a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah 7 where it says, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Help me out, God. Help me out, Jesus. What are you talking about here? Let me read that again. Jesus says, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of their own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me, my sake, will find it. And so Jesus says, you know, I've not come to bring unity, but a division. It's like, what are you talking about? Jesus' goal is to bring unity. Right, but the thing is, really, it's not his goal to bring this kind of division. His goal is to bring peace. His goal is to bring people together. His goal is to bring black and white, young and old, rich and poor, every stripe together in a great unified kingdom. Like these kingdom visions in Isaiah 2, the lion will lie down with the lamb. That's his vision. But the bottom line is that because people will not accept the message of the kingdom, conflict will happen. It's just going to happen. And so Jesus says, your loyalty needs to be to me. Even father and mother. You know, in Luke 14, it says, you need to hate father and mother and children. He doesn't literally mean that. What he really means in Luke 14, that famous passage, I think is explained right here. It says, he who loves them more than me is not worthy of me. So we don't stop loving our parents. Far from it. We don't stop reaching out to our brothers and sisters and loving. In fact, Jesus says, love your enemy. But our loyalty needs to be clear. I'll share a story. I know I'm kind of running out of time, but I really want to share this story about my friend, Rhys Kiyana. He's Hawaiian. He's very Hawaiian. And, his wife is Japanese. And when his wife was studying the Bible, her parents are Buddhists. And they told her, if you become a Christian, we're going to disown you. They said, here, what we want to do is they offered her cash, money, and a car to not join that church. Wow. She became a disciple. And when she met Rhys, she fell in love with him. She shared with her parents, I'm in love. They said, we're not going to even meet him. They didn't come to the wedding. In fact, from 2001 all the way to 2018, they literally never even talked to her husband. And he couldn't go to their house. And they barely even spoke to their daughter. They only spoke to her in order to allow her to bring her grandchildren over to visit them. It's terrible. It's not like Rhys didn't love her parents. He was trying to reach out to her. She was constantly trying to reach out to them. But Jesus said, this might happen. If we put our loyalty to the kingdom of God first, and I've heard of spouses being divorced by their husband or wife, because they became a Christian. I've known people who children, like teenagers, people in their young 20s, who their family said, you are not part of us anymore. I hope that doesn't happen to you. You know what? The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And if we're going to go out into the harvest field, even though our ministry is compassion, it might get tough. And Jesus is telling us ahead of time, it might get tough. I don't know about you, but I need some encouragement. I need to finish out this passage. So sure, not peace, but a sword. Division is not the goal, folks. It's the result. Where does your loyalty lie? But Jesus ends this discourse with some encouragement. It says, anyone who welcomes you is welcoming Jesus. And there will be people. There will be many people. Hopefully in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see three new people added to the kingdom right here in Bakersfield. I hope so. Whoever welcomes you is welcoming Jesus. Whoever welcomes Jesus is welcoming God. Verse 42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of the little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose their reward. You know, God has a reward for us. And he expects us to be out working in the field. But he will be with you. The Holy Spirit will give you words. So in summary, Jesus said to us, based on the faith of the centurion, let it be done just as you have believed. Let's be thinking about those words. Let's ingrain those words in our brain right now. Maybe share them with each other right after church, right after we're done here, after the service. Let it be done, Jesus said, just as you have believed. And as we believe, so it will be done, as long as it's the Lord's will. And we need to remember that those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. It may not look that way, folks, but faith is belief in things unseen. The harvest is plentiful. Let us go out into the harvest with compassion. Might get rough, but Jesus says we will not lose our reward. I pray we have a great week, because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Thank you.